Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. Dear Muslims and guests, I want to say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, and we want to begin by making a dua. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wasalatu Wasalamu Ala Rasulihil Kareem. All praise due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Peace and blessing upon His messenger, His generous messenger. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sabihi. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. Peace and blessing upon His messenger Muhammad and upon His noble companions, all of them. Before we begin, I just want to ask, I guess this is Brother Layman. I'm hearing an echo in my headset, which is not too disturbing to me, but it may be a problem for listeners. So tell me, are you hearing an echo? Just a minute, I have to turn your mic on so you can reply. Just one moment. Okay, I'm having a technical difficulty. I'm trying to work it out. A little bit of an issue here. Just one moment. Okay. Because I have not been able to adjust this so that you all can actually call in and talk, or actually talk if you've called in. Please bear with me. Okay, what I want you to do, because we may not be able to have the interaction this morning because I'm having a little difficulty. So what I would like for you to do, Brother Layman, is I want you to call the number that you called me earlier and let me know if you were able to hear me, because I'm not sure if I can correct this problem in this program, and it may just have to be me giving the talk. Unfortunately, something I did caused me to have a problem. So, Brother Lim, could you call me on the number you called me a few minutes ago and let me know if you're able to hear me? You can just hang up and call me on that number. Yes, Brother Lim, were you able to hear me? You could hear me. Okay, well, in that case, we can go on, but I'm not able to set it up to be able to get input from the community for some technical reason that I don't think I can fix in the next few minutes. But as long as you all can hear me, that's going to be fine. So thanks for calling me back to let me know you can hear me, okay? All right, thank you. Now, we'll just have to try to see if we can make sure that doesn't happen again. But thank you. Okay, assalamu alaikum. Okay, well, we'll continue. Apologize for the technical issue, but we'll go ahead and try to get started. Yes, brother. Go ahead. Yes.
All right, I just got knocked off.
You got knocked off. Okay, well, dial back in. You should be okay. Or maybe something I did, but just go ahead and try to get back in. Okay, we're going to go ahead and try to get started. Sorry for the technical difficulties that we're having.
Oh, no worries.
Okay. So this morning, we're going to continue. We're going to talk about the life of our prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him. And I do want to say this. I just need for one other person to call, because I've got you on, and I want you to stay on like you are, Brother Layman. But I think it's Brother Khalid, I see. Brother Khalid, if you could call me on the number, because I'm having a problem bringing you on to the dashboard for my, I guess you might say, interactive, you know, technology. So I want to make sure you can hear me. So Brother Khalid, if you could just call, because I can't set it up for you to talk to me by way of the regular technology, but if you could just call me on the regular number that you called in on my, you know, just call me on that number. And as a matter of fact, you've got my phone number. Could you call me? Hold on, Brother Naaman, because we're going to continue in just a second, since you can hear me. The others can't hear me. Apparently, Brother Khalid dropped off. Okay, he didn't call. Maybe he didn't connect. I'm so sorry about that. Okay. All right. Okay, we're going to go ahead and try to do something here to see if we can get this fixed. Just go ahead and give me a second. Okay, so let's go ahead and see what we can do. Yeah, I'm usually good with this technology, but this morning, unfortunately, I made some error that's causing a problem. All right, so we've been talking about the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. There's a real important reason why we have chosen to talk about the life of Prophet Muhammad. And that is because the Quran tells us that he is the most excellent example, that our Prophet Muhammad is the best example for those who believe in Allah. And some interpreters say who believe in the destiny. I mean, some say who believe in the last day. But I just want to comment on that interpretation of those who believe in the destiny, because we all have a destiny for which we were created, and that is to be in our most excellent form so that we can enjoy the blessings of our creation as thinking creatures of Allah that voluntarily, through our own choice, bow in submission to our Creator, and in return for that service and obedience, our Creator has promised us the paradise, also known as the Jannah, or the Garden of Happiness, eternally. And that's what we are here for. This life is a period of being tried, because in this trial we have the choice to follow what is called our deen, al-fitra, our natural self-obligation to obey Allah and to live up to our best nature, which is the nature that God wants us to strive every day of our life to live up to. And the deen comes from an Arabic word, dana, which means a duty or an obligation. And when we were created, and this is true of every creature that God creates, including the heavenly creatures, such as the things we see at night in the sky, what are called stars, moons, the particles of the atmosphere even, the largest creatures that have roamed the earth for many millions or billions of years, and the smallest creatures that we cannot even see, even with a microscope. But every creature that God creates instills this deen al-fitra into that creature, which is the natural condition of submission and obedience. However, he gives the human being an opportunity to reject that obligation as part of our natural relationship with our Creator. And there's a part of us that is weak, and God says he created us weak. And it says in the Quran that we are hasty. So he created us to sometimes make faulty, improper decisions, to follow the lower nature, you might call it. I don't like to use the word lower, but we have appetites that can help us in some ways and harm us in other ways. For an example, food. Every human being, has an appetite to ingest food because we need the food in order to live and to be able to have energy to perform whatever we need to do. However, if we eat too much food, then we can kill ourselves by overeating. The body needs time to remove the impurities that the situation called digestion creates. The body takes in fresh nutrients, either through the mouth, nose, or, you know, even the skin. These nutrients keep the body alive. And as the nutrients go into our cells in a process called metabolism, they're converted into the energy that keeps us living. But as the old nutrients have been consumed and used, they have to be discharged. And if they're not discharged, then the body begins to go into a form of corruption, which is called illness. He knew this. God had given him an understanding not to eat too much. So some days he would not eat at all. In fact, there's a particular fast that he is said to have done where every Tuesday and Thursday he would not eat at all. Some days he may eat very little, usually only one meal a day, and not a big totally feast of a meal, but just enough to sustain his energy level. And that's an example for us. So we say we study the life of Prophet Muhammad so we can see in detail the example he has set for us so we can be able to benefit. Now, Prophet Muhammad, the way he lived, he probably could have lived over 150 years. There are people on this earth today, I've been told, who've reached 150 years of age because of the way they eat. But we know that Prophet Muhammad, according to the story, was actually assassinated, that he was fed some poison food by one of the women from a tribe, one of his enemies. Some people have said it was one of his wives. I really don't believe that. I don't think there's any credible backing for that, because Prophet Muhammad was very good to his wives, and there's no reason why anyone that he took under his care and made a wife, which they would call the mothers of the believers, would have tried to harm him, especially to the extent of poisoning his food. But the main thing is the fact that had he not had this occur, this poisoning, he could have lived very long in terms of the way that we count longevity today. So we should look at that. That's just one example. But we're going to talk about a few other things. And I just am so sorry that we are not able to work this out where I can get your input, because of the technology, the only one I actually can get input from right now is Brother Layman. And I'm thinking that maybe if you'll call in on this number, which is area code 706-399-5006, that's my cell phone number, I may be able to connect you all on a conference call. Brother Layman, which number did you call in? Because you are connected. Which number are you calling in on?
I called in on the computer, or through the computer.
You actually Facebook. Did. You called in on Facebook. Okay. Okay. I see.
Sir.
Okay. Right. Okay. That's where you are. Okay. So that means that, was that the 657 number? Or just regular,
I'm not sure,
regular Facebook.
Computer,
yeah. Okay. Well, that worked out fine. I was just trying to see if there was another way I could have others call in, but they may not know how to call in on computer messenger. That's, I guess, what you called in, where I could merge it together.
Yeah.
So
I'm sure they do. If they are busy with the computer, if they hit go to message, and they can. It'll pull the phone. It'll pull a form up, and it'll pull, how did I do that? Yeah, it'll pull up that form option, and then
yeah.
You just hit that.
Well, if they can, that'll be fine, and maybe I can set it up and merge it to where that others will be able to, to be able to share in this, because I would like to hear your inputs. But we'll just go ahead and continue, and hopefully, in spite of the lack of interaction today, everyone will be able to get a great deal from the information but I love the interactive part. But I'm going to go back and continue from some reading that we had done from the book Prayer and Al-Islam about our Prophet Muhammad. And we're going to talk about the conditions. I'd like to go back and review the conditions because they're so similar to the conditions that we face today in particularly Western society and most specifically in American society. But the society that Prophet Muhammad was born into was a backward and an ignorant one. It was actually what in the Western literature was called the Dark Ages. And this was pretty much the situation throughout the world, the known world at that time. It was called in Arabic the days of ignorance or the days of Jahiliyyah. There was little or no respect for justice. Little or no respect for justice, and most of the Arab men were proud and arrogant and boastful and bullish. Bullish means they were bullies. And if they could not conquer others with their wealth or superstitions, they would try to control or kill them with their gangs. How familiar is that?
Very familiar. No.
Yes. But Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did not fall victim to the corruption within Arab society because Allah sent him with revelation to correct its injustices. He implemented divinely revealed principles, enforced Quranic injunctions, and promoted the use of all material resources to improve conditions for the good of the society. And I just want to take a quick break from the reading and ask Brother Khalid, because I want to make sure at least you all can hear me. I know you can, Brother Lim, but you called in on the Facebook Messenger. But Brother Khalid, could you call me on my regular phone number and let me know if you can hear me, please? Because I want to make sure that others can hear me. So if you will do that, please do that. And if that's not Khalid's number, which I'm pretty sure it is that I'm looking at, I believe Brother Ali Hamza is on it. Okay, that is Khalid. Okay. Okay. But Khalid, could you hear me?
Yes, hello.
Okay, great. Okay, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Okay, great. Okay, thank you. Okay. Go ahead and hang up and we'll keep going. Khalid, go ahead and hang up. Okay. Now, Layman needs to call me back. Okay. I'm getting some feedback now. Still coming. Feedback is still coming. Let me try something here. Yeah, that's feedback. Okay. So we're going to continue. And as we were saying, the period of time in which the Quran was revealed, the time that Prophet Muhammad received revelation from Allah to correct the problems and the injustice in society was called Jahiliyyah, called the Dark Ages. And it's almost similar to what we're experiencing today. Very similar, actually. But Prophet Muhammad, because of implementing the teaching of Allah through the Quran, which was designed to Okay, Brother Lehman, we got something going on here. This is really a complication because I think that maybe by me bringing you on, the others are not able to hear me. But, okay, yeah, that'll probably be okay. But what I want you to do is when you have called back on that number, I know it's complicated, for a couple of seconds to make sure you can hear me on that number, and then call me back on this number, if you can do that, to let me know you heard me on the other number, because that'll let me know the other people still can hear me, okay? All right, thank you. So, he lived the Quran. In other words, everything that's in the Quran was the lifestyle, the practice of Prophet Muhammad, everything. He did not deviate, not one iota. And that's what our goal should be. Now, we're not perfect. And we certainly don't have the divine revelation given to us by Allah directly to give us that extra power of will to be able to avoid some of the mistakes that we make. We can try, and that's our goal, and that's our destiny. So Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he also was a liberator. Not only did he liberate the society from some of the very, very bad conditions that we mentioned, the feuds, blood feuds they call them, the injustices, but he also restored moral and intellectual and spiritual freedom and dignity and equality to women. And now, in this time we're living in, we look at women striving to be recognized as people who deserve to be honored and respected. And that is a very ironic situation because every one of us comes from a mother. But you know, in the days of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when young men got to be a certain age, them not all, and of course we know how they were ashamed when their wives gave birth to girls, not all, but many of them, even to the point that they did not want the society to know that the baby that their wife had been carrying and delivered was a girl. And they would dig a hole and put the little living baby girl in the hole, cover up the hole while the baby was gasping, trying to get air to breathe, and suffocate the baby with dirt until the baby died. How horrific. And where the men are doing that. But we do have men that are doing that by using instruments of death, going into the vaginal channel of the woman, reaching into the uterus, and cutting off the life of the child that has yet to be born because the mother does not want to have that child for whatever reason. So we are actually living in a time that is as bad, if not worse, than those days. But yet the message of the Quran and the life example of Prophet Muhammad completely changed the society. So Prophet Muhammad restored moral and intellectual and spiritual freedom and dignity and equality to women. and to all of the people, because the slaves, and they had slaves, many slaves, they weren't given any respect. They were treated like they treated the slaves in America during the period approximately from 1619 to 1865. Maybe it didn't start in 1619, but by the end of the 1600s, it was well in force, where they treated the slaves from Africa and some from the Indian, American Indian people, like chattel, like farm animals, and even worse. And before his lifetime, speaking about the women again in Arabia, they had very few rights. Arab men took great pride in the birth of sons, but often they did not want daughters at all. And we just mentioned about how some of these men buried their infant daughters alive at birth. And as I said, also, most of them had no respect for their mothers or wives, viewed women merely as as objects of sexual gratification. And looking at the current times, isn't that how so many men coming up, even as teenagers, see women not as partners in life to help them to develop into their better selves? And you know, a woman will definitely help you develop into your better self, because where you may have a tendency to be a little bit lazy sometimes, or irresponsible sometimes, a good woman will fix that. She will stay on you until you go to work and get a job or do something to overcome your tendency to sit down and let her carry the whole load. And the same thing with being irresponsible. She may have to tell you to take out the trash, but she's going to make sure that she keeps on you until that gets taken care of. Because she wants to see us be men, carrying our load. She's going to carry her load, because I guarantee you, and I have not got the personal experience, none of us men have, but to carry that baby from embryonic state to full term for 7 to 9 months, going about her daily chores and carrying that 7-pound load or 6-pound or 5-pound load, with no relief, that even when she lies down to try to get some rest, as that baby gets more and more developed, that baby's calling out for attention. And she can't sleep at night sometimes, and she's uncomfortable, maybe getting overheated because of the extra metabolistic activity going on in her body because of the baby's metabolism combining with hers, causing her to get overheated. And the men today don't seem to have much respect for that. Not all men, of course, but so many of these young men, and not to mention some of the terrible names they call their women. And I'm not even going to say them in this talim, but you know what I mean. So it was just as bad, if not worse, during Prophet Muhammad's time. And they even forbade the females from receiving inheritance from the father of the female or the husband and other relatives. But Allah revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, a law which forbids the denial of inheritance to women. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, also proclaimed the rights of women to receive religious instruction. To receive religious instruction and to participate in Islamic business and in education and to vote and to express their ideas in public and to participate in the political affairs of the community. And let me say this too, because it could easily be in misinterpreted when I say Prophet Muhammad proclaim the rights of women to receive religious instruction. Religion is a word that's been misinterpreted even by Muslims. But for Islam, religion doesn't mean just a set of dogmas. Dogmas are firm rules and regulations and beliefs, or rituals, which are practices that are in some cases even like mechanically orchestrated practices. But religion means life. Religion means our life's activities. And as Muslims, all of our life activities should be for the service of Allah, our Creator. Nothing should go out of the boundaries of what is pleasing to our Creator and our life. And so our religion is our life, not just a segment of our life. And I don't want to get in trouble with some of my Masonic associates, and I'm not a Freemason myself, but I do know something about Freemasonry because I have a Masonic literature that I read. But I had a friend, he's actually a friend of mine, but he's not a Muslim. He's a good man. But he told me something that was very honest and truthful, but it was sad because he's a good man. And he's a Freemason, and he's at the very height of the pyramid of Freemasonry. He's a Masonic Shriner. He's a very important person in that organization, in that fraternity. And we were having a conversation, and I happened to tell him about my knowledge that in the ritual of the Masonic Shriners, they are told as they are being initiated into the Masonic Shrine, what I would say hierarchy, that they have to give reverence to the Quran. That in their shrine, in their temple, as some call it, they have an altar. And on the altar, they have the Quran. Now, if the majority of the people are Christians, they will have a Bible there. If the majority of the people are Jews, they will have the Torah. But in any event, they will have the Quran. So the Jewish Shriners have the Quran. The Christian Shriners have the Quran. And you have to say to them upon application and on testing that you believe in the Supreme Being, that you believe in the God, whether you call the God Jehovah, Yahweh, God, or Allah. You have to say you believe in a God. So you can't be an atheist and become a Mason or a Shriner. I've learned that. But regardless of what particular religious denomination or belief that you believe in, you have to believe in a God. But regardless of the constitution of that lodge or that temple, the Quran is going to be on that altar. So then I asked my friend about that in relation to some other conversation about Masonry we were having. And he shocked me because, as I said, he's a good man, but he shocked me and he said, they have the Quran there, yes, but they don't take it seriously. Now, to me, that was very, very, very painful to hear because it contradicts what I've read in a very important book that they have, which is actually the highest book, I believe, that I know of anyway, that they follow. And it's called Morals and Dogma of the Ancient and Accepted Rite of the Scottish Rite. And it lays out the details in terms of moral and even, I would say, to a degree, spiritual and intellectual knowledge of all of the degrees. Now, they tell you there's only 3 degrees in masonry, but they actually have 33 degrees that they train for. They have a degree even to become a leader in the organization. And the principles that they speak about in these degrees are the same principles that are promoted in the Quran. Now, remember, I have the book that explains the principles of all these degrees, and I see the Quran very clearly illuminated in these. But yet for my friend to tell me that they don't take this seriously means that they preach one thing but feel comfortable doing something different. How can you be like that? And I know my friend, from all I know about him, is not a hypocrite, is not two-faced, is not like that. But I will give you one example to clear up what I'm saying. I belong to another organization, another fraternity, which is a fraternity I joined when I was a college student many, many years ago. In fact, in March, it'll be 55 years ago. But actually, I began my journey into that organization already. It's been 56 years. But I didn't get initiated until March of 1967. And I'm still active. In fact, for 16 years, I was the chaplain for the local chapter of the organization, the Omega Psi Phi Fraternity Incorporated. And it's traditional throughout the world of Omega Psi Phi, at least before the pandemic, that chapters throughout the country, and now they're international chapters on military bases throughout the world, to have a big fundraising social event, a big dance every year around the time called Mardi Gras. And of course, Mardi Gras precedes a period in Christian ideology called Lent, which is 40 days of preparation for the Feast of Easter. So right before Lent begins, they have this big party time called Mardi Gras. You hear about it down in New Orleans. You know, they really go real wild down there for Mardi Gras. So this fraternity to raise money, knowing that the community of the African-American people, which we're an African-American, essentially an African-American organization, they will have a Mardi Gras dance. And I don't attend these functions. I've gone to a couple just to see what was going on, but that's not a thing I participate in for one reason, because I'm not going to take my wife and have my wife get in front of all those people. You know, she loves to dance, but we dance in our home sometimes. Nothing wrong with that, you know, being able to enjoy, you know, exercising through dance in your home privately. But I'm not going to take my wife out there and have everybody, you know, to be checking out how nice looking my wife is as she moves through these different dance steps. That's not going to happen. Or even for girls to be looking at me, I'm a pretty good dancer. And they say, oh man, that guy can go. No, we don't do that. But the other thing about it is the fact that they have alcoholic beverages. Now, they've got the Quran on the altar saying not to imbibe in alcoholic beverages. It says even a little bit is bad. So they're saying they believe, at least they're honoring the Quran, but they do things that the Quran forbids. There's something wrong about that picture. And yet, these are the leaders of the society of America. Many of the presidents, not all, but many of the presidents from George Washington coming forward. Of course, Donald Trump, I don't think he was one, because I just doubt that they would have taken him in. But there have been quite a number of the famous ones that were in the Masons. many of the great people in the Christian ministry, the pastors and bishops, are Masons. But how can you get on the pulpit and tell people to do the will of God, to obey God, and God's word is clearly, there's no ambiguity, there's no deviation, but it's a clear message called Baina, clear evidence. God has given us through the Quran to correct the distortions and the changes, some made through innocent misinterpretation and translation, some intentionally, that have been made in the other books. But he gave us the Quran, and he's protected the Quran because people strive to memorize the Quran exactly the way it was revealed. So if somebody starts, for example, in our prayers, we have a person whose role and title is called Imam. And any of us can be Imam in the prayers if we are familiar with the prayers, with the Arabic recitation of the prayers, and of good moral character. But if a person says something in the recitation that's even off a tiny bit, it's the obligation of those that are listening, that are standing behind that person, to immediately correct that person, or at least say, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, to catch that person's attention so they can check what they said it was wrong. And if they don't remember, if they can't think of what they did wrong, then somebody has to make it clear and correct it, so that Quran will always be protected in its purity. So what I'm saying is that they know. They know. But even though those preachers will get up there and they'll say, obey God, and God says clearly in the Quran not to drink alcohol, and I'm not saying they all drank alcohol, but you know some of them serve wine in their service. That's drinking alcohol. It may be only a tumbler full. What, back in the days of, you know, the olden world that I lived in before I became a Muslim, it would be called a shot glass, a little small glass. And I've been in the churches, and they have these little glasses smaller than a shot glass, but it's still wine. And the prophet in the Quran actually says even a small amount. Some say the prophet said even a thimbleful. And, of course, if you've ever seen a woman that sold, you know how small that little container is that you put on top of your finger to keep your finger from getting stuck with the needle. Well, these shot glasses are about two times or three times as big as the thimble. But the glasses that they use in the services are around the size of a thimble, maybe a little larger, but it's still wine. So they shouldn't be drinking. But the preachers know this. But Prophet Muhammad came to correct all that as we get ready to close. And again, I apologize that due to my failure to have the technology working properly today, that we didn't get your interaction. But we'll make sure, inshallah, God willing, that the next time we do not have this kind of problem. But anyway, we just want to continue by saying that our whole life is better as Muslims. And those of us who converted from other faiths, Hinduism, Christianity, whatever, Judaism, or no stated religion, we know our life is better. Now, as we continue about to close now, the religious instruction, again, was not just in how to make the salat, how to pray or read in the Quran, but it was even instruction in how to take care of family matters, how to take care of the home, how to eat the best kinds of food, how to prepare the best kinds of food. Islam involves all of these things, even how to be thrifty in terms of business, financial management within your home, not to be going out just shopping for the sake of shopping just so you can spend money, but to conserve money so you can be able to help those less fortunate. And that's why we have zakat, which is an obligation to take part of our wealth. 2.5% is the stated numerical figure. But that's in terms of being able to determine what 2.5% is, because during the days of Prophet Muhammad, when currency as we know it today was not the common medium of exchange of men of the people, they had what was called the barter system. Some people may have a big barrel of beans, and somebody else may have a barrel of flour, and somebody else may have a big vat of honey, and somebody else may have an assortment of clothes and whatever. And people, when they needed something, they would go to somebody who needed what they had, and they would exchange it. But the point of it is that the essence of zakat is to relieve ourselves of our excess to help other people that are less fortunate. That's the simplicity of it. Sometimes we get too connected. Sometimes we get too involved with some of the rigorous details. And as some people use the cliche, we can't see the forest for the trees. And that was a real big problem during the time of Isa ibn Maryam. In the record of his work that's found in the Injil, in the Gospel, in the Scriptures. Because when he came into the world, the Jewish people who had been given laws to keep them from going backwards, because they had been corrupted under other leadership that had fallen away from the teaching of Musa, their main prophet. They had many prophets, but Musa was their main prophet they recognized. But before Musa, they had other prophets, and they had fallen away. They had Ibrahim, they had Yusuf, they had Solomon, Daud, but they had fallen away from the God consciousness and the teaching that those prophets had brought from Allah, from God. And so they had gotten so corrupt that Musa had to give them strict laws to try to keep them in line with God's will. But they took those laws to the extreme. They even had a law that said that after sundown on Friday, if they had an animal, like for an example, a camel, a goat, a donkey, a mule, a horse, whatever, and that animal fell into a ditch, you know, at night, that animal, usually they can tell because animals have special senses, but let's say for an example that this ditch might have been covered up with some debris, some branches of trees, pine needles or whatever. And the animal didn't see the hole underneath that and fell into it. Maybe he sprained his leg, broke his leg maybe, and was crying out in misery for relief. They could not go and help that animal get out of that hole. They could not go and give attention to that animal. After sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. That was extreme. So Jesus came to remove all of those extremisms and bring them back to the balanced approach to serving God. And that's what we should focus on. But sometimes, you know, because we want to say or we want to be seen as being scholarly or knowing a lot of the details, we get caught up in some of the rigorous details, which are not bad for us, but you can take anything to the extreme. So we should try not to be extremists. So I'll close as we prepare to close by saying that, going back to Islamic education, so he taught the women, and he told those who he had captured, if you would educate 10 women, I will free you. You know, I won't put you to work as a laboring slave, but I will let you go back to your people. I will free you if you'll teach 10 women how to read. Now, reading wasn't just about reading the Quran, although that was an important thing that Prophet Muhammad wanted them to be able to read. But let's say, for an example, I'm just telling you an example. The Quran, it talks about that there's water in the ocean, in the sea, that meets another body of water. And one body of water is fresh water. And another body of water is salty water. And actually, I have learned that down at the mouth of the Amazon River in South America, this condition in the sea actually does exist. Now, I don't know if it existed near Arabia, but it exists on this earth, because I've read that it existed, does exist down there. And that's in the Quran. So when you read about it in the Quran, curiosity, intellectual curiosity for some people may make them want to know more about that. Where does it exist? How does it exist? What factors in science cause it to exist? There are actual factors. It's not miraculous. There are factors in science that cause that condition to exist. So they may want it. May have wanted, some of those ladies may have wanted to know more, and they may have been scholars that had written books that talk about how you can have very salty water and very clear, fresh type of water that can be next to each other without mixing. Maybe back there, in those days, that might not be a proper example, because maybe nobody knew about that situation, but it was revealed, and somebody might have said, I'd like to investigate that. Let me do an experiment. So they may have had to go to some literature that told them how to do the experiment. So it wasn't just reading so they could recite the Quran, but also reading so that they could become intellectually knowledgeable in things that pertain to the greatness of Allah's total creation. And this is so powerful because Allah is constantly creating, day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, second by second, constantly creating. And looks like I've lost everyone. So we're going to close now. Everybody dropped off. I don't know what was going on. So we're going to say thanks to Allah that we are able to come together. And hopefully next week we'll have a more efficient technical experience. So we thank Allah for your presence today. And may Allah continue to bless you. Assalamu alaikum.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين